We'll be looking at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. If you're visiting with us, I just want to welcome you, and I'd also like to give you some background on what we've been studying. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and one of the most important points that we can extract from this book is the sufficiency and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is really all we need. We don't need any other religious teaching. We don't need anything like mystical experiences because Jesus is the preeminent one. We've seen what a true follower of Jesus looks like. We've talked about how if through faith we've been raised with Jesus, then we'll seek and we'll think about His kingdom. We've investigated the old ways of life that need to be removed and cast off from who we are and what we're doing now. We've also investigated some of the spiritual clothing that we are to adorn ourselves with because we are Christ's. We learned that whatever we do, whatever we say, in word or in deed, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord. So those are some of the things that we've seen in this study in the book of Colossians. Now, in our text for this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is going to continue the theme of submission to the Lord by carrying it over into just about every aspect of our lives that we can think of. So let's read that text right now. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So notice that we're going to shift from the general idea of doing all in the name of the Lord. We're going to make that shift into what that looks like in some very specific roles in our life. Paul is going to help us conceptualize his general command by looking how we're to actualize it if we're a wife, or if we're a husband, or if we're a child, or if we're a father, or an employee or employer. Basically, there's something for every one of us here this morning. So let's do this. Before we begin, let's lay some groundwork. I think it's important to lay some groundwork. I think the first and most obvious point that we can extract from this text is that we all have different roles to play. Obviously, some of us are husbands. Others are wives. There are employees here in the audience, but I also know that there are employers. We all have different roles to fulfill. And the point that needs to be made right up front is this. We have different roles, but not different values. For example, if you're a child, you have a different role than your parent. But it doesn't mean that you're any less important than your parent. And they're not less important than you are. Employees have different roles than their employers, but they're no less valuable. Wives have different roles to play in Christ. But they are, as the Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter 3:7, they are fellow heirs, your fellow heirs with your Christian husbands of the grace of life. So right up front, I just want to stress that in Christ, in this relationship that we have with Jesus, in Christianity, we all have equal value. All of us. For we're all sons and daughters of God. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 puts it this way. For in Christ, For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now obviously when you become a Christian, you don't stop being a male. You don't stop being a female. You're going to be an employee. You're going to be an employer. But the point is this. In Christ, you have unity with one another. You have equal value with one another. By faith in Christ, you're all one in Christ. So differing roles, equal value. Secondly, we're going to talk a lot about obedience this morning. A lot about submission this morning, and I want to say this. When some people hear the words obedience or submission, it's a negative thing for them. They cringe, they cower. And I want to point out that God knows what's best for us. And His way of submission, His way of obedience is actually the way of joy. God loves His people, and God doesn't command things that are bad for us. I think this is just so basic in this issue of submission and obedience to the Lord. Our God is good, and He's a good Father. And you know what that means? He knows manhood, and He knows womanhood. He knows the roles of employee and employer. And He knows how beautiful life can be when those roles are lived out according to His design and His good purposes. So brothers and sisters, when we live life with this perspective, with this paradigm, when we live life the way we're designed to, in Christ we thrive. When we obey Jesus, we excel and we're happy. And thirdly, as we look at these roles today, I just like us to remember Colossians 3:17. We just looked at that at Colossians 3:17 the last time we looked at Colossians. Colossians 3:17 reminds us, commands us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whether it's the role of a wife, or a husband, or a child, or a father, or an employee, or an employer, in Christ, we've died. We've died. In the life we now live, we are to do everything in the name of Jesus. So as a Christian, whatever your role is, whoever you are in the audience this morning, whatever you're going to do this week, do it in the name of the Lord. With that being said, let's look at verse 18. Paul says, "The wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Like I said, sometimes when people hear the word submission or obedience, they cringe, and there's reasons for that. But think about this from a Christian perspective, wives. Think about this as an act of obedience to the Lord. You are to submit to your husband, not because he's smarter, not because he's quicker, not because he's stronger, not because he's a better planner than you. Those are not good reasons to submit to your husband, not biblical reasons to submit to your husband. You're not to submit to him because he's superior to you in any way, for we are all one in Christ. However, you are to submit to your husband because as a Christian, wife, you've died. It's no longer you who live, and the life you now live as a Christian wife, you live for Jesus. You live for Christ. And the Lord tells you that it is appropriate, that it is fitting that you submit, that you yield to your husband. You were designed by God. Your role as a Christian wife was designed by God to joyfully support your husband's leadership. But I want to underscore this. Not because he's your Lord, but because Jesus is. So ultimately, submission is an act of obedience to the Lord. I think this concept is very important because obeying Christ means that you're not obligated to follow your husband's lead into sin. After all, no matter our roles, no matter who we are as Christians, we must obey God rather than men. So wives, I'm going to give you three examples of what I mean by this. If your husband wants you to watch something or listen to something with him that is immoral or full of filthy language or crude imagery, don't submit to him in that. Don't follow his lead into that. If financial times are tough in your house and your husband's found a way to cheat on the taxes to gain a little bit more back from Uncle Sam by cheating, don't align with him. Don't submit to him. Don't submit with him on this particular thing. Don't sign your name on the dotted line. If your husband decides to follow the way of the world and abandon consistent church attendance, and he's pressuring you to go along with him, to follow his lead into this, to do the same, don't submit to him in that. Simply put, wives, you're not obligated to follow your husband's lead into sin, because first and foremost, you're following the Lord. So wives, you are to submit to your husband's leadership as is fitting in the Lord. Turn attention to husbands. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Guys, straightforward command, isn't it? Simple command, isn't it? Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But what does it mean? And specifically, as a husband, what should loving my wife look like in the context of submitting to Jesus? What should it look like to love my wife? I think Ephesians 5 really helps us husbands out here. Ephesians chapter 5 helps out here a lot. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, first of all, tells us that this love that I am to have for my wife is to be a self-sacrificing kind of love. Verse 25 in Ephesians 5 tells me, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now sometimes we husbands will read this passage and we'll envision Jesus hanging on the cross. We'll get this image of Jesus hanging there. He's on the cross. He's suffering. He's giving himself up for his bride. And frankly, most of us as husbands, we have no problem with the idea of dying for our wife. Guys, do you get that? I mean, I don't think it's a struggle for me at all to decide that, yeah, if I have to, I will die for my wife. Perhaps in some sort of violent or grandiose fashion. If I can save her, I'll do it. I'll give up my body for her because I love her. I think guys understand that. But in my understanding, the Holy Spirit isn't calling for that in this verse. He's actually telling us husbands to live sacrificially for our wives. To give ourselves up for our wives. That means, frankly, dying to our self-interest. And dying to our self-motivation. And placing her needs before our own. Giving ourselves up sacrificially. Living for our wives. Why would we live that way? Why would we submit to that kind of lifestyle? We've died. Just like our wives have died, we too as husbands have died. In the life we now live, we live for the Lord. So as a Christian husband, the Lord tells me to give myself up for my wife. Husbands, you die for your bride, but will you live for her? Husband's love is also a caring love. Verses 28 through 30 in Ephesians 5 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Two words here, two important words here, nourish and cherish. And notice that the verse says we are to nourish and cherish, that we actually do already nourish and cherish our own bodies. You see that in the text, it's there. In other words, we naturally take care of ourselves. We get this. We guys, we know how to love our own bodies in all sorts of ways. And Paul tells us that we should treat our wives in the same way. So husbands, what kind of care are you giving to your spouse? Do you provide for your wife's physical, and emotional and spiritual needs in the same way that you do for your own. And finally, a husband's love is a committed love. Look at verse 31, same chapter in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:31 tells us, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in the same way that Jesus is completely committed and faithful to his church, in the same way a faithful husband is to be entirely committed to his wife. Of course this means, it includes sexual fidelity. Husbands, you can't claim that you're submitting to Christ in all aspects of your life if you're sleeping around and cheating on your wife. You simply cannot claim that. So that's included. But another aspect of committed love is the principle of leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. In other words, a man is to leave his father and his mother, and he is to cleave to his wife. And in the cleaving, he is to transfer his allegiance from his mom and dad to his wife. In other words, husbands, if you don't break free from your family's control, you won't be able to give your wife, offer your wife the complete devotion she needs and deserves. Leaving and cleaving. Now, leaving your parents doesn't mean you're going to ignore them or not spend any time with them, but leaving your parents does mean a recognition that your marriage has created a new family. And that this new family has to have a higher priority than your old family. So husbands, are you submitting to the Lord in the way that you love your wife? Are you giving yourself up for her? Do you care for her in the same way that you care for yourself? Are you fully committed to her? Things to think about. Let's go on to verse 20 and talk about submitting to Christ as children. Verse 20 in Colossians chapter 3 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And I just want to talk to you kids, you children who are in the house of your parents. I want to point out something. Even the Lord himself submitted to his mom and dad. Even the Lord himself obeyed his parents. We know that because Luke 2:51 tells us about when Jesus was a young man. And he, that's Jesus, went down with them, that's his parents, Mary and Joseph. And they came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. He obeyed them. And so, kids, if Christ the Lord submitted to his earthly parents, then who are we not to do the same? Children, obeying your parents is the right thing to do. It actually comes with the promise of life and blessing. Your parents love you. You may not understand that. You may not realize how deeply they love you, but they love you, and they want what's best for you. And most importantly, when you actually obey your parents in everything, you're obeying the Lord. Now, I want to talk to the parents now. Special note to the parents. I have a question for you. Parents, should you insist on your children's obedience? Should you insist on that? I think it's a relevant question for today. Because I've seen in the world today, I've seen families, I've seen parents who doubt their ability to direct their children, and some of these families seem to doubt their right to demand obedience from their kids. That's a very real thing going on in the world right now. Yet the Bible insists something. The Bible insists that children are to obey their parents, and that their parents are to enforce obedience from their child. For example, let's go to Ephesians again. Ephesians 6, verse 1 tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a familiar passage to many of us. Straightforward. But I would like you to think about this. It makes no sense that God would require obedience from children. It makes no sense that he would require them to obey their parents and yet not require parents to require obedience from their children. Why is that crucial? You probably already know this. So this is just stirring you up by way of reminder. But parents, when you teach your child to obey you, you're actually teaching them to obey the Lord. That's what you're doing when you're instructing them in the Lord. From a Christian perspective, when you allow your child to defy you, when you allow your child to disobey you, you're teaching them that it's okay to defy and disobey God Himself with all the obvious consequences. Someone once put it like this, and I quote, if we love our children too much to require of them to do what is right, we really have not loved them enough, end quote. So yes, children are to submit themselves to Christ by obeying their parents, but parents have such a critical role to play in all of that. Speaking of parenting, look at verse 21 with me. Talking to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Speak bluntly to the fathers. And of course, I'm speaking bluntly to myself. Fathers, the buck stops with us. We bear this responsibility. As leader, as head of the house, we are to raise our children with godly nurture. We are to take thoughtful care not to provoke them, not to frustrate them. We're to guide them, yes. We are to teach them, yes. Yes, we are to discipline them, absolutely. But we're not to provoke and demoralize and discourage them. Provoke is the kind of word that you might use when you kindle a fire into flame. You begin with something small and tiny, and you provoke it into a roaring blaze. So the idea is that as Christian fathers, we're not to exasperate. We're not to irritate. We're not to push our kids' buttons to the point that they burst out in anger and in defiance and become discouraged. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord in this. This is so very important. Let's go on to submitting to Christ as employees and employers. Verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart." Again, note the connection to Christ, fearing the Lord. Paul, originally in context, he was writing to those who were bondservants, and frankly, that meant he was writing to those who were earthly slaves. And slavery is quite possibly the harshest and restrictive and most confining work situation that a person can endure. I can't think of a more restrictive work situation than slavery. And here's the thing. Paul taught people in the first century, slaves, to obey from the heart and to render service to their masters with goodwill as workers who ultimately fear Christ. So if the command was given to slaves in the first century to obey their masters, then the application is certainly true for those of us in the 21st century who are not slaves. We too are to work for our bosses. We're to work for our employers and our leaders with all of our heart, obeying them as to the Lord. You see, this is really all about submission to the Lord. In all aspects of our lives, including our work, verses 23 through 24 tells us, whatever you do, starting to sound familiar, isn't it? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. But what if I don't like my work? What if it's boring? What if it's tedious? What if my boss is a bore? What if my boss is boorish? What if I don't like him or her? What if she treats me poorly? What if he is just harsh with me? My friends, work is called work for a reason. Work is not play. Work is not vacation. Work is not rest. Work is often hard. Work can be repetitive. And when we're working, we often do things we may not want to do. In many cases, we obey. We're called to obey people we are not going to want to obey. We submit to all kinds of rules that might seem arbitrary and stifling to us and silly. We may get wronged by our employer. But whatever you do, and whoever you are in Christ, you need to keep something in mind. Whatever we do, whoever we are to do it for the Lord and not for men. And the Lord cares about you as a worker. And he sees that, he sees when you're wronged. He knows when injustice has been committed against you. And ultimately the Lord has promised you something. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 reminds us that God will deal with any mistreatment we receive at work. And verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 1 gives a warning for modern day managers. Verse 25 says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. And there's no partiality. In chapter 4, verse 1 says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you'll also have a master in heaven. You see, masters are to be just and fair. You might be a manager. You might be a business owner. You might be a CEO. You might have someone who reports to you or have people who report to you, but it doesn't mean you can mistreat them. If you're an employer, remember something. Remember that you have a heavenly master. Do you want God to treat you in the way that you treat others? Treat them justly. Treat them fairly, knowing that if you don't, the wrongdoer will be paid back for what he's done, and there is no partiality. So today we've seen some things. We've seen that we are to obey God and specifically Jesus in every aspect of our lives. No matter our role, we all have the same value. And when we live the way that God created us to live, the way he intended us to play out our roles, we tend to thrive and excel. We looked at wives submitting to their husbands and submitting to their husbands and supporting their leadership, not because the man's smarter, not because the man is stronger or superior, because submission is ultimately an act of obedience to the Lord. We looked at husbands, how they're to love their wives sacrificially with care and complete commitment. We've looked at children. They are to obey their parents, but this too is obedience to the Lord. Fathers are to nurture their children and treat them well and kindly. And no matter if you're an employer or an employee, we need to remember that we're all working for the Lord, and we need to treat one another accordingly. Brothers and sisters, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, let's live faithfully for Jesus for the rest of our lives. That's the message for this morning. I sure appreciate your attendance. I sure appreciate your attention to the Word. If you'd like to become a Christian or ask for the prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.